in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, which we were hoping we would have by now, but we're waiting on another printing, but we will be acquiring those soon, but also to help us kind of as a congregation meditate on a particular psalm for an entire month. So I encourage you, if you're able, take a bulletin home and practice. If you're able to read music or remember how the tune goes, practice the psalm yourself. In my family, we've been singing it almost every day when we've been doing family worship, and so my boys have started to memorize it. So I encourage you to familiarize yourself with it. We'll be singing alternating morning and evening with the psalm of the month each month. So we'll do another psalm starting next month as well. But I encourage you to meditate on the themes of this psalm. And this one will actually tie in well with one of the things we'll be talking about later in the sermon. Our scripture reading for the sermon this morning comes from John chapter 6, and we'll be focusing on verses 22 through 40 this morning. But just a reminder of where we are in John chapter 6, which is, I think I've said, like one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, and certainly the longest chapter in the Gospel of John, is it all flows from the miracle Jesus did in the feeding of the 5,000 men at the beginning, where these people come to Jesus and he sees them and he provides for them by the multiplying of the bread and the fish. And then they are so overwhelmed with this miracle, they decide they want to enlist Jesus in their project, and says they want to make him king, even king by force. And Jesus withdraws from them up into the mountains, both to not be pulled into their project, but also to retreat to pray. But the crowd, as we will see, waits there by the shore, and Jesus comes down in the night and walks on the water to his disciples as they are crossing to the other side. And so we pick up from that story this morning, as the crowds in the morning will discover Jesus hasn't come down, and the disciples have left, and they're wondering where Jesus is, and they will go seeking Jesus. So John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22, going through verse 40. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats came from Tiberias, came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray as we seek God's face in his word. Heavenly Father, as we meditate on what it means for you to be the bread of life, may you feed us with yourself, and may you raise us up on the last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During World War II, there were many shortages as the country transitioned to putting all its efforts into the war effort. And so there are many things that people we used to be able to buy which were not available, many shortages in metal and other things. And one of the things they encouraged people to do is to start shifting their focus from the consumer culture of a non-wartime culture to focusing on everybody getting behind this effort of the war. And so one of the slogans, which I'm sure you're familiar with, was that they put on posters and were encouraging people to kind of adopt as their ethos: use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Focusing on not being wasteful, but focusing on using those materials that we have. And I think many of us, when we think of that, kind of feel a little convicted even in just hearing those words, because we live in a culture which kind of has the opposite ethos. We definitely use it up and wear it out, but we buy more. We are in a culture which so often wants to make us dissatisfied with the things that we have and go and buy new. And even some of the materials and things which are made and which we buy have a planned obsolescence. They're not really designed to last long. We use it up and then we go and buy another. We're not really worried about things lasting for a long time. You know, we just generally expect if we buy a phone, we're going to be buying a new one in a couple of years. We expect our clothes to wear out quickly and not last a long time. And some in my generation, the millennial generation, have kind of grown dissatisfied with that kind of disposable ethos. And so kind of to counteract that, there's been a movement, particularly online, called Buy It for Life. Meaning that you, instead of buying and looking for cheap goods which you know are going to wear out fast, you should invest your money and buy something that's maybe more expensive and nicer, which we then can use for your entire life. And I think it's kind of a nice idea, but as I've looked around, what basically it means, it's kind of giving people a pass to buy really expensive stuff. You know, like, I'm going to use this for life, and so I'm going to spend 10 times the amount I would spend on a cheaper item. And use it for life. But I've been part of Facebook groups which are advocating this for different brands. And frequently you'll see people who have said, I bought this, I've only had it for a few months, but I've got tired of it and I want to get something else. So they're trying to sell it. Buy it for life is really buy it for a few months or something along those lines. And even the most durable items that people buy wear out. They do not endure, not even for life, but certainly not for eternal life. We spend our money and our efforts buying things or investing in things or even relationships that don't endure. They wear out or we grow tired of them. I'm sure many of you can attest that your bodies wear out. And while hopefully we don't grow tired of them, we certainly grow tired. And here in our text today, we see Jesus who sees people who are spending their efforts and their lives on things which don't last. He sees people who are worn out trying to find what will satisfy, what will endure. And Jesus says to them, don't spend your life seeking those things which don't last. In fact, there's only one thing that will endure, not only for eternal life, but will enable you to endure for eternal life. And that is me, who is the bread of life. So we'll look at this passage in four points. A motive, I got an alliteration for you today. I don't always do that, but I got an alliteration for you today. Motive, means, manna, and mission. Motive, means, manna, and mission. So first, motive. We've seen that the crowds have been waiting for Jesus on the banks of the Sea of Galilee because he had gone up into the mountain. And they had watched the disciples go out into the ocean and into the lake, and they had seen that Jesus was not with them. And so they wait through the night for Jesus to come. Jesus did come. They didn't see him. He went walking on the water to his disciples. But when morning comes, they see the boat's gone and Jesus hasn't come back. And so they go seeking Jesus. Other boats come and take them away. And they find Jesus eventually in Capernaum. At the end of this chapter, we're told that this whole kind of dialogue takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. And they come to Jesus and say, "Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you come here? Why are you here?" They're, we're told, seeking Jesus. And this would seem to speak well of them. But as we will see, Jesus says, your motive in seeking me isn't really that you are seeking me. You're rather seeking more bread. Jesus says to them, verse 25, "Truly, truly, amen, amen," which in the Gospel of John and elsewhere signals a significant statement of Jesus, and we should pay careful attention to what we should always pay attention, but pay careful attention to what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 26, "you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." If you remember, we've emphasized this point a number of times because this is one that the Gospel of John wants to emphasize a number of times, that the miraculous miracles that Jesus was doing are signs which point to who Jesus is and are to draw us towards him. And he says, you're not seeking me because of what these things I did signify, what they were signs. You're coming to me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You said, hey, this guy can provide us with bread. Multiply the fishes. Let's go and enlist him to maybe we can have him make more bread for us. Not because you saw signs, what these signs pointed to, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I can't remember if I've used this illustration before, but I remember somebody said this and it stuck with me. If you were going on vacation, which I'm sure many of you will be, hopefully, in the next few months, and you're going to the beach, and Dad is driving you to the beach, and you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says, beaches. And then I say, hey, we're here, get out, and there you get your chairs, and you set them up in the medium of the highway, you start slathering on your sunscreen right there in the medium of the highway, you'd say, what are you doing? The sign says the beaches are that way. It doesn't mean that you've arrived. And so it is with the bread. He's saying that you're like that family that's setting up camp in the middle of the highway, thinking you've arrived at the beaches. But the sign points beyond itself to where you are to go. You're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're seeking me because you want more bread. As Augustine says, rarely does anyone seek Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Or as Matthew Henry says, so often people seek Jesus for loaves rather than for love. Now this is not to downplay that Jesus does indeed care about our needs for something as basic as bread. That's one of the reasons why he gave the bread to those people, because they had nothing to eat. He had compassion on them, we're told. He cares about our physical needs. Matthew 6:30 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus is not unaware or does not care about our needs that we have. But the question is, where do those needs fit in the order of hierarchy? Are we seeking God because of these things we want? Are we seeking him first, knowing that he will care about us and provide us with the things that we need? Luther says so often people even come to church looking for a wife, looking for children, looking for wealth, and not looking for Jesus. There are so many reasons why we could be seeking Jesus, but not really seeking Jesus. Mainly, maybe we're lonely and looking for community. Augustine laments that so often people would come and join the church in his day because they wanted to get in good with the bishop, hoping that the bishop will help them out in some sort of business dispute. Maybe we're coming to Jesus looking for intellectual certainty. Again, these are all good things. But if those are the top of the list, if that's the reason why we're primarily looking for Jesus, then that thing has become the primary thing we want, not Jesus himself. Jesus says, don't spend your life wearing yourself out, looking for that which perishes. Verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Are you wearing yourself out, looking for the bread that perishes? As we read in Isaiah 55, as our call to worship, why do you spend your money, your life, your resources for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Rather, pursue the bread that lasts, not just for one meal, but that endures for eternity and will sustain you for eternal life. And where do we obtain such bread? Well, Jesus says that the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself, Jesus, will give you. Why? Because on him, God the Father has set his seal. He has marked him out as the one who is his designated agent to give that bread which endures. So how do we get this bread? Well, that brings us to the second point. The means which the Son of Man will give you. He is the authorized giver of eternal food. So the crowds asked, how can we obtain this food which endures to eternal life? Jesus says, verse 28. Well, first they say, verse 28. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, what can we do to earn this gift of this bread that lasts forever? Notice the plural here. What must we do to be doing the works, plural, of God? And notice how Jesus answers them. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you trust in him. It's a work that is a non-work. What is the work of God? To simply trust, to believe, to commit yourself to the one whom he has sent, whom he has authorized. Similar again to Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. A buying which is not buying. It's receiving a gift. A work which is not working. It's committing yourself and trusting yourself to the one who is the authorized giver from God. I'm reminded of Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, clinging on the truth of life which he is giving her. And Martha is wearing herself out, trying to please Jesus. And she's very upset that Mary isn't there serving with her. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, the good meal, which will not be taken from her. Jesus is the good portion, which is a reference, I think, to Psalm 16, which we just sang, "The Lord is my portion." It echoes the words of Acts 16. The Philippian jailer, after the jail is shaken and Paul and Silas are freed, and he falls at their feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the work which is a non-work, to trust, to eat. As Augustine says, "Believe, and you have eaten." But how do the people respond to this offer that Jesus gives? They start talking about bread again. Manna is our third point. Verse 30. So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now you remember that we read that section from, a couple sections from the Old Testament, from the origin of the manna, this miraculous food from heaven which God provided for the people of Israel that sustained them for the 40 years in the wilderness. We read initially about how the manna was first offered, and then we read later about how the people of Israel got even tired of the manna and even grumbled then. But he miraculously provided this manna for the people, this bread from heaven for the people in the wilderness. In a sense, they're saying, "Okay, you're making pretty big claims about yourself, but you only gave us one meal of bread. Moses, he gave us bread for 40 years. How about you do that? Then we'll believe you. Let's talk, less talk, more bread." But Jesus says to them, verse 31, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is saying that you've actually missed the whole point of the manna. The manna itself was a sign pointing to Jesus. It was not Moses who gave them the manna. It was God the Father who gave them the manna. When the people of Israel first encountered the manna, remember what they said about it. They called it and said, "What is it?" Which is what the word manna basically means in Hebrew. They called it, "What is it?" And Jesus is saying, "I'm the answer to that question. What is it? It points to me. The bread and grace that God will send. He sent and sustained you and pointed you towards the true bread which the Father would give. To direct you, to teach you to trust God. Pointing to the true bread from heaven." And remember how the people responded to the manna in the Old Testament. And at first they were very thankful, but eventually they got tired of it. As they were wandering in the wilderness, they say, "Oh, if only we could go back to Egypt, where everything was great. We were slaves, whatever. But everything was great. We had melons, but now all we have is this manna. We're tired of this manna." Even Israel grew tired of the manna that God gave them. And began to grumble. So it is even with God-given signs. If we focus on them instead of what they point towards, we will grow tired of them. Because we're not seeking God. We're seeking the physical signs. If we seek God for the wrong reasons, we will soon be dissatisfied with what he gives us. But the people of Israel here, or the people, the 5,000 here, when they hear Jesus talk about the bread that he's given from heaven, I think are still focused on physical bread. They say to him, verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am what the manna pointed to. I am the source of life. Those who believe in me will be sustained not just for one meal, but for eternal life. But Jesus sees that they still do not believe. I see that you've seen me, and yet do not believe. And that brings us to our last point, mission. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Jesus says that this is his mission and purpose, for which he has been sent to carry out the will of the Father. The will of the Son and the will of the Father are perfectly aligned. He does not have some other mission that he's about. He is the one who's from the Father eternally, and from the Father in the incarnation. And those who come to Jesus, who trust in him, he will never cast out. The will of the Father is to save his people, and those he saves cannot be lost. And he will raise them up on the last day. Even death cannot separate them. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal, not just a short time, not just a long time, but eternal life. Notice the language of looking and believing. If you've been with us through this series in the Gospel of John, you'll remember earlier in his conversation with Nicodemus, where he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember in that, again, reference to an Old Testament episode where the snakes were biting the people and God told Moses to take a serpent and place it on a pole, that whoever looked to the serpent would be saved. And so it is, he says, that's a picture of what's happening here, looking forward to the cross when the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross. There he would bear the penalty of death. There he would suffer death for his people. So whoever believed in him, whoever partakes of him by faith, whoever looks to him may have eternal life. So are you worn out? Have you used yourself up and worn yourself out for that which is not bread? Have you been pursuing even Jesus, seeking Jesus, mainly for bread, and you've gotten dissatisfied because you realize that those things which you want, that you're even seeking Jesus to try to get, do not satisfy, do not endure? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that satisfies, not just for a little while, but for eternity. This is a powerful and wonderful invitation, one which we'll be meditating more on even next week. I hope you're as convicted as I am, as I look at my own life, how often, even when I've been coming to church, even when I'm preaching sermons, even when I'm reading scripture, so often what I really want is what I think Jesus can give me, as opposed to Jesus himself, and trusting him that he will give me what I need. As we heard in that meditation from Jeremiah Burroughs. I, Jesus says to you, am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and never thirst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your marvelous wisdom, sent your Son. That it was your will to save a people for yourself. May we look to Jesus and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we turn towards the Lord's Supper, we will stand and sing, "My Song is Love Unknown," which is found in the back of your bulletin.